Father, into your holy presence we come because of the merits of Jesus Christ, your Son, that he did in fact perform the eternal plan of the triune God. Lord, laid out before even the foundations of this world were placed, that Jesus Christ, even in heaven, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it is in that setting that today we are able to come and we're able to worship. We're able to realize that we have a wonderful state of being free from the bondage of our sin. To know that death has lost its sting. The grave has lost its victory. Because today we not only serve a crucified Lord, we serve a risen Lord. Father, today we thank you so much for loving this wretched world so much that you gave us your only begotten Son. And that whosoever would simply by faith believe in him would not perish into all eternity but have everlasting life in your presence forevermore. Lord, what a joy that is. What a comfort that is. How that really changes the way we move through daily life experience, changes our interpersonal relationships. Everything is different because of the cross and the empty tomb. And so, Father, thank you for the gospel that has such relevance for us today. Lord, may we just really bask in your love as is resembled through the plan of salvation and the plan of redemption that we still look forward to, that the fruits are still in the future for us, that you've not only redeemed our soul already, but you will yet redeem our bodies as well. And so, Lord, thank you today. We can come today, worship together, unite our hearts, and do it all under the umbrella of focusing on Jesus Christ, for he alone is worthy of our praise, both now and forevermore. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I have been really excited, looking forward to today. Number one, just because it's the Lord's Day. Nothing more special to me out of the 7 days of the week than coming today on a Sunday, starting the week off with brothers and sisters in Christ, hearing the singing. Wow, isn't that a blessing to sing that song, Christ Arose? I mean, just makes you want to just go right up into the air, doesn't it? Amen. And someone had pointed out that yesterday's date, April 3rd, if you write it out in numeric form, month, day, and year, it goes 4, 3, 2, 1. And I thought, maybe we're counting down here for something great, you know. Well, we do know we're looking forward to the coming of the Son of God. Amen. We don't know when it will be, but what a joy it is to, while he tarries, God's eternal plan is still for us to be here at the moment. We can rejoice in that. We can rejoice in lifting up Jesus Christ and realizing the bond. What an amazing bond we have together because of Jesus Christ and the love that surpasses anything else the world has to offer. I am so glad that I am in Christ today, and I hope that you are as well. Just a little look this morning at the early church in the book of Acts. We're going to be looking right around Acts chapter 4 this morning. Just a couple thoughts, partly to prepare our minds for the whole day here, as we'll observe the Lord's Supper in a moment here. But here in Acts chapter 3, we have the miracle of the healing of the lame man. And you would think that anybody in the world would be just excited that someone got their mobility back, but there's always those pessimists out there that can always find the dark cloud in the silver lining, right? And what's sad is that it was often those religious leaders of the day. They often were the troublemakers when it came to where there ought to be rejoicing and there ought to be freedom. And yet, here we find at in this chapter that there's going to be this cloud, if you would. But the end of Acts chapter 3, Peter is wrapping up his message that he's preaching to the multitudes. And even there, seeing Peter, you know, this guy that we met in the Gospels, who seemed to be very vacillating, right? I mean, there were times that he would make great statements and, you know, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then, but then we see him ducking and running for cover because someone's identified him with Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet we can often identify with Peter with our own sad vacillating as believers at times in our lives. And it's a reminder to us that when we come to the book of Acts to see a very different Peter, a transformed Peter, he's obviously been gripped by the power of the resurrection. And he is standing up and preaching. He's not a perfect man. But in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, he boldly tells the people, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. The times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." What a wonderful truth that is. But then if you drop down to the very last verse, we see where he does tie it all to the resurrection of Christ. And what he's just finished saying is about the promise that was given to Abraham. He's talking to Jewish people, and he's reminding them, remember what God promised our father Abraham, the blessing that would not only be to us, but how through him, all the nations of the world, all the peoples of the world would be blessed. And he is alluding to that in verse 25. How is it that everybody in the world would be blessed? And he hits on it in verse 26. He says, "Unto you first, God hath done what? Raised up his Son Jesus, and sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquity." So, he's talked about the resurrection, but he's pointed out that it's not just the first advent of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, his coming in the manger that we celebrate at Christmas season, that was the blessing. He's really pointing out here that it is the giving back of Jesus to us through what? The resurrection. That's how he has blessed us. That Jesus didn't just come and was removed and he was nice to have for a time and now he's gone again. No, he's saying he has been given to us and he is still given to us because he has been raised. And we know that we still have the forgiveness of our iniquities because we have a risen Lord, not just a crucified Lord, but a risen Lord. It's so important for us to understand that. And you would think that everybody would be shouting, "Amen, hallelujah," right? And maybe many of the people were excited about that. But unfortunately, when we turn over to chapter 4, and we're still in the same setting, nothing's really changed, we find the religious leaders resisting the idea of Jesus being a blessing at all. They don't want to hear this. The priests, the Sadducees come. And verse 2 tells us that they are being what? Grieved. What is wrong with you people, right? I mean, we would think, how can you be grieved? Well, what are they grieved over? Maybe Peter's bad Galilean diction and, you know, he's just not a great orator. It says, no, what they're being grieved is that they taught the people and preached through Jesus specifically what topic? The resurrection of the dead. It's not just about Jesus, but he's alive. They really did understand. Here's the thing about people who follow error. It's not that they don't get it. It's they get it, but they don't want it. That happens in our day as well. It's not that they don't fully understand, but they hear it, and it's when it really the light clicks on in their minds, and that's when there is the repulsion, the rejection, the refusal. Because immediately in people's minds, they are putting together all the ramifications, all the conclusions. If Jesus is truly alive, what does that mean? Well, why in the world would this be a problem? Why would the what kind of conclusions? What's going on in their minds, possibly? In their minds, it was obvious that the blessing was that he had been crucified and they were rid of him. That was the blessing to them. They worked very hard. They were always plotting against Jesus, trying to get him off the scene. The teaching of the apostles concerning the resurrection of our Lord from the grave not only returned them to the state of frustration that they had been in for 3.5 years, and while Christ was ministering in their midst, but really, now things are even worse in their minds than back during that time period. Well, why would it be worse now? I mean, he's not physically present like he was walking around in Judea and Galilee and Samaria and teaching. Why would it be worse? Well, because he has more verifiability because of his resurrection. I mean, he did a lot of signs, miracles, and wonders while he was ministering in his earthly body, didn't he? And that always brought a sense of corroboration and verifying of what he was saying with his words. That's how the Jewish people were wired. They sought for a sign. This is how you would know that the preacher is of God. And that's why you had your Moses doing signs, miracles, and wonders, and your Elijahs and your Elishas and so forth. And so now Jesus did this. Well, let's get rid of this guy because we don't like his message. We don't like the people following after it. But then the miracle of miracles, he is risen from the dead. How do you top that? You don't top that, do you? That is the miracle of all miracles. And yet, he had prophesied this very thing. It wasn't that he just did it. He said that he would do it. He used their own precious temple when he said, here's the sign, you know? And they didn't realize he was talking about the temple of his body that would be torn down, not Herod's wonderful architectural edifice that they were looking at. And that he would build it again in 3 days. And in fact, he did. His body was restored to life. Certainly, no greater miracle than that could be done by anyone. And yet, what did it cause, according to verse 2? It caused grief. It caused grief for these men. We would say even great grief. Now, they had gone from being able to sleep at night to being back to sleepless nights, plotting, fretting, stressing over this. They'd enjoyed many generations before Jesus showed up on the scene, a very fleshly religion that outwardly resembled piety, but it accommodated the whims and wishes of man's fallen nature. They had taken what God had originally given to Moses and the children of Israel as a blueprint to follow that would be a blessing if they would do it in their hearts as God intended them to. But what had they done? They had instead not used the law lawfully, but they had begun to put a yoke on people with their additions and their adjustments so that they might look good, so that they might be lifted up. You see, they really wanted, these religious leaders wanted no part of a religion which our Lord described in detail at times like the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, 7, 8, right in there. You read through that and you realize people were scratching their heads, but you know, they're thinking, wow, this is pretty intense. But it was designed to give a true religion. Not a man's based religion, but a true religion to restore it to what it was always intended to be. Jesus wasn't changing it into something it never had been. He was really exegeting and preaching and teaching on this is how it was supposed to be from the very beginning. And yet, the people in the Jewish community love their own human and man-adjusted way of doing things. You see, personal sanctification can be very unattractive to people. It's true. You mean that it's not just enough for me to pray and receive Jesus as my Savior? You mean that He's going to be working on me? You mean that it's not just, walking through the Christian life as I see fit? That I am under the authority of Scripture? And, you know, that might be uncomfortable at times, yes, but it's to bring us to an expected end for our good and His glory. And yet, if you don't have love in your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be intrusive. It's going to be unwelcome. Submission to the divine Holy Spirit for personal guidance, for some people, was actually a repulsive idea. I don't want to be guided by a Holy Spirit. They might not say that, but in their response, that's certainly what's going on. Yes, the concept that Christ was alive brought great stress to these men. And there are those today who are also grieved at the ramifications of a risen Lord. Now, they may say, oh, I delight in Christ and the empty tomb. And yet, what they have to do is brush away the ramifications of what that means. There'll be many people that will gather today and sing the same hymns and songs, that gospel songs that we're singing. But in their hearts, they may be completely planning to just going back to their ways and their agendas once they've checked in for the day at a church service. They don't get it. They miss the whole point of the empty tomb. You see, since Christ is risen, does that not mean that He is Lord of all? Does that not mean that He is Lord of me? It does. And yet, it's not just to make our lives miserable. We're told in Revelation 3:20, as Jesus presented Himself to the churches, that He desires to come in unto us and sup with us, and He and us with them. I mean, there's this wonderful reciprocal fellowship. If we understand abiding in Christ and what it means to enjoy a risen Lord, it ought to bring joy to our heart. Since Christ is risen, the ongoing call of a passage like Romans 12:1 and 2 for believers, for us to be living sacrifices, is still a very reasonable service, is it not? There are many who profess faith in Christ and yet they want to remain unattached when it comes to being a disciple and having a Lord and being in the disciple-Lord relationship. They look forward to moving into the mansion up in the heaven when their time on earth is over, but for the meantime, let me call the shots. Let me do as I please. If a risen Lord means and involves a Lord, then for some people, Jesus may seem intrusive. That certainly was the case here in Acts chapter 4 and verse 2. But you know, not all heard the doctrine of the resurrection and cringed at it like these men did. When we come to the end of Acts chapter 4, and if you might have to flip a page over and look at verse 32, we find that the theme of the bodily resurrection of Christ is still reverberating in the hearts and minds of the people that heard Peter preach. The Holy Spirit is expressing this doctrine as central to the body of believers, experiencing elements that are amount of God's grace being upon them. Notice it says in Acts 4:32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Look at that unity that's spoken of there. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. They weren't territorial. They weren't selfish. They had all things in common. But then notice verse 33. And with great power, oh yes, Lord, we want power today in the year 2021. We want to know your spiritual power. But notice how it comes. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the what? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And as a result of people embracing that and receiving the divine power of God through that particular teaching, very specifically that teaching, what was upon them all at the end of the verse? Great grace. So we go from people that are experiencing great grief at the beginning of the chapter because they are rejecting the resurrection of Christ and its ramifications, to those that are embracing it and are experiencing great grace because of doing that. The Holy Spirit expresses this doctrine as being central. Those who realize the church is the unified body of believers are going to rejoice in the presence of the Lord. Is He not in our midst as He promised when two or three are gathered together? He is our foundation, is He not, as a church? He is the chief cornerstone. It is in Him that we are told that we move and live and literally have our being. For us to live is Christ. To die, therefore, is just gain. He is the essence of our existence once we have been born again. When believers truly embrace this teaching, there is always great grace that accompanies. Always. And if I would say if you're not experiencing great grace, it's because you're not truly embracing, as God intends for us to, the doctrine of the resurrection in your personal life. This grace always comes from the personal hand of our Lord. He is not just an historical figure who inspires us. He is that, but if you stop there, folks, you're missing out on 90% of what it's all about. Jesus Christ is our living and eternal Lord who presently empowers us. We're in a dynamic, real relationship with our unseen God. And so today, as we come to the Lord's table, we think about His death. His death, the shedding of His blood, the giving of His body, would really have no consequence, no significance to us if the tomb still remained sealed, folks. He had to raise again. And praise God He has. He is risen indeed. Father in heaven, thank You for Your truths. Lord, may we learn from the example of what we see in the book of Acts. I pray that we would take this morning this wonderful doctrine of the resurrection and help us to make it intensely personal today. Lord, that is my prayer. That is the burden that You've laid upon my heart today. That it not just be a holiday, that we not just talk about Jesus Christ in sort of a past tense way that He did this, but that He is this, He is alive. And that not only today, but tomorrow and the day after that, until He parts the skies and we're caught up together to meet Him again, Lord, that every day the essence of what we are and who we are and what we do is so wrapped up in the fact that Jesus is alive. Lord, impress that upon us as only You can. Lord, my feeble attempts today fall grossly short, but Lord, I pray that You might take the words from Your holy word and this simple exposition, Lord, to really stir our hearts as only Your Spirit can do. Prepare us for what You have for us for the remainder of the day, for the remainder of our lifetimes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.